sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever
And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Andrew and Matthew. Thank you. Well, we are continuing our series looking at the great ends of the church. You know, why does the church exist? If God were handing out a report card for churches, these are the ways that we believe we would be graded. And for reference, all six of them are on the back of your bulletin. Last week, we talked about true Christian fellowship that seeks people who can gently steer us in a better direction, people who seek to show exceptional care like we're trying to do for the children of the church, and seeks to be known well enough that people know how to pray for you specifically this month. That's true Christian fellowship. This week, we are talking about the easiest of all six, proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That's a pretty small task, right? What, 3-4 weeks tops to complete that one? There are some key components to this phrase, so let's break them down. First off, proclamation requires some externalization. You cannot send people telepathic gospel waves and call it proclamation. You can't just silently wish for people to come to know Jesus and call it proclamation. To be proclamation, something has to happen outside of your inner thoughts. In other words, someone else should be aware that proclamation happened for it to be proclamation. That's what are we proclaiming? Are we proclaiming the Broncos? No, we're proclaiming the gospel. So what's the gospel? Well, the Greek word literally means good news. And we have, for reference, 4 gospels in the Bible. So maybe we can take some of our cues from those 4 gospels. So this is a little Bible quiz here. So we'll see if you're awake enough. What is the main, in one word, what's the main focus of the gospel of Mark? It starts with a J. Jesus, there we go. Okay, wow. We're going to have to back up. Okay, we'll try again. What's the main focus in one word of the Gospel of Matthew? Okay, we're getting better here. What about the Gospel of Luke? And what about the Gospel of John? Okay, good. You know your other 3 Gospels better, apparently. Are you catching the trend? So, but why do we have 4 of them if all of them could be summarized with the same thing? Why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're like really similar. So why do we need those 3? Well, I think that all 4 of the Gospels bring a slightly different perspective when talking about Jesus. The Gospels are the intersection of the good news of Jesus with the reality of a specific person's life. So to me, that's what we are to proclaim when we proclaim the gospel. How has the good news of Jesus intersected with your very real life? Then we get to the word salvation. But I'm going to hold off on that one. So we'll get to that in a minute after we read to our text for today. Then finally, we get to the word humankind. Not just a few people. Not just my 4 and no more. Not just the holy people. Not just the rich, clean-cut, outwardly together people, not just the people who look like me or the people who think like me, humankind, it says. Everyone. The gospel wants to reach not just a subset of people, the gospel wants to reach everybody. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth." Jesus wants to reach everyone, everywhere. We don't get to say to someone, "You're not worthy of Jesus." We don't get to say to someone, "Jesus came for me, but not for you. He came for us all." But he says we still need to be his witnesses. So when you put all that together, that's what it means to have the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. Our text today takes place as the early church was expanding beyond Israel and starting to reach the cities all around the Roman world. This takes place in Philippi, kind of eastern Greece today. And Philippi was basically the beginning of the church in Europe. The first convert to Christ on the continent of Europe was Lydia, who was a merchant, and her home base was Philippi, the same city. And so she and her whole household came to know Jesus right before the text we're going to read today. And now we get to see, though, as the church is beginning to take hold in Philippi, we get to see the reaction against it. We'll see it starts with opposition from spiritual forces. Then it becomes opposition based on money. And then it becomes about power and justice. Paul and Silas respond to all of this by proclaiming the gospel. Listen to how they conduct themselves and listen to how people respond to them. Acts chapter 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city, and they are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt and observe." And so the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Things aren't going so great, right? So here's how Paul and Silas respond. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and at the same hour of the night he took them, washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house, set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, as I said, I wanted to save the word salvation for later, and that's because I think we get confused about salvation. What is salvation? What are we saved from? What are we saved for? I think the comedian Emo Phillips really captured the nature of the gospel. I think he demonstrated a good understanding of the gospel. He said, "When I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bike, and then I realized that the Lord doesn't work that way. So I just stole one and asked him for forgiveness, and I received it." Is that what the gospel is supposed to look like? Or my brother has said before that between my dad being a pastor, me being a pastor, my mom being a longtime faithful, you know, Sunday school teacher, surely he will get into heaven just by association, right? I mean, he's joking, but is salvation by association? Or the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. He gave it the endorsement of the Roman Empire back in the 300s. But he himself was not baptized until right before his death. He reasoned that baptism marked the forgiveness of your sins prior to that moment. And so the best way to get into heaven is to wait until right before you die and then get baptized, so that all of your past sin, and once you're done sinning, then you get baptized and it's all forgiven. That's brilliant, right? Is that what salvation is supposed to look like? A little different story. John Wesley was a preacher whose faith was failing him. And a friend told him, "Just keep preaching faith until your faith is restored." And that's exactly what he did. But he was running out of motivation to do that as well. And so one evening he reluctantly attended this prayer meeting in Aldersgate, and someone read from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And here's what Wesley wrote about that evening. He says, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone, for for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That began a journey for Wesley. Later on, as he kind of wrestled with this, he realized it wasn't Christ and good works that saved him. He realized it was Jesus Christ alone that saved him. But because he was saved by Christ alone, he was motivated to do even more good works than he had been done before. In response to his salvation, in response to the grace of Jesus Christ, Wesley started a new Christian movement that became what we know as the Methodists today. In 1 year, he rode around preaching the gospel. He rode 20,000 miles on a horse. That's further than most of you drive in your car in a year. And he was preaching all the way along. But he didn't do that to earn salvation. He did it because Jesus had given him salvation, and he wanted to share it with others. The motivation is very different. And so Wesley's story is interesting to me for many reasons. But first, did you notice that this moment that he shares about really coming, his faith coming alive, he was already a preacher by then. So he already knew about Jesus. He was already telling other people about Jesus. But while his head was all in, his heart hadn't caught up yet. It was only after his head and his heart agreed about Jesus that he was strangely warmed and everything changed. Second, I find it fascinating that he was, he's already preaching Christ. He's already doing all of these good things when he said he was saved from the law of sin and death. Interesting to me that he realized he was free from all of these. He didn't have to do all these things he had been doing. But now that he realized he was free, now that he realized he didn't have to earn his way into God's favor, now that he realized he didn't actually have to do good works, he responded by doing far more good works. But instead of being an obligation, instead of being a burden, instead of wondering how little can I do to get into heaven, instead it was a joyful choice. And that's a big difference. So we see that salvation is something that might take a while to work its way through our lives. Kind of like a bolt of lightning that it takes several seconds before you hear the thunder. Or maybe like an earthquake. When I lived in Pennsylvania, we had one earthquake. I didn't even know they could have earthquakes in Pennsylvania, but we did. And it was an earthquake. I think it started in Virginia. And there were people who saw on Twitter, they saw tweets from their friends saying, did you feel the earthquake? And they tweeted back, what earthquake? Oh, that earthquake. The news of the earthquake traveled faster than the earthquake itself. So when we realize our salvation in Jesus Christ, it might work its way into our lives at different speeds. Maybe you know about Jesus and you believe in Jesus, but your heart hasn't been strangely warmed yet. Maybe you have a passion for your faith, but you don't really understand it yet. Or maybe you feel motivated to serve and to make a difference, but you don't fully know why. Or maybe your heart used to be motivated, and now it feels dry and barren. Our salvation from Jesus works its way into our lives at different speeds. And as it works its way into our lives, that's when we have opportunities to respond. Wesley responded to his heart's salvation by serving even more than he was before. In our text today, there are two very different responses to Christ. First, we see the slave owners. They clearly know that Jesus has power, right? Their slave was making them money by telling fortunes, couldn't do it anymore because of these Jesus followers. So Jesus has some power. They knew that. So they could have responded in several different ways. They could have realized, wow, this Jesus is powerful. I want to know more. But instead, they felt their income was threatened and they sought revenge. So seeing the power of Jesus, seeing the reach of Jesus, seeing the claim that Jesus makes on our lives, they revolted. Then we come to the jailer. Very different response. But let's paint the scene here first. First off, did you catch what time of day it was when this is happening? It's midnight, right? Everyone's trying to sleep, right? Everyone, except for Paul and Silas, who, after being beaten by a mob, were thrown into jail. Their feet are in stocks. And while everyone else is trying to sleep, they are singing hymns at the top of their lungs to God. And that brings me to one of the unanswerable questions in the Bible. How many times do you think the jailer tried to get them to shut up? It's midnight. Be quiet. Stop singing. I don't know about your God, and I don't care, but I do care you're being annoying right now. And then, after they're annoying everyone with their midnight hymn sing, an earthquake knocks out the jailer. Everyone's chains are broken. The doors are thrown wide open. You can imagine what most prisoners would have done. But that encounter with God's power is not what got his attention. It is only when Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here," that was the moment that the jailer was strangely warmed like Wesley. I think this is key. Because the proclamation of the gospel for the jailer did not happen when they cast out the demon from the slave girl. The proclamation of the gospel did not happen when the jailer saw the power of God bringing the earthquake to free them. The proclamation of the gospel didn't actually even happen when Paul and Silas got the other prisoners to stay. Proclamation of the gospel happened when the jailer saw that Paul and Silas cared about his life. When Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself," proclamation of the gospel happened when the jailer realized God cares about my life too. The life wasn't just about duty to Rome, that there's something more. That was the moment when his heart was strangely warmed. And now that Jesus made his way into the jailer's heart, what did he do next? He asked for knowledge. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Help this feeling make sense, please." From there, after Jesus has made his way into his heart, into his head, what happened next? The jailer brought them to his house, which could get him in a lot of trouble, by the way, if a guard brings prisoners to their house, generally frowned upon, right? He cleans their wounds. He was baptized. And he shared this story with his family. They were baptized, and that began a transformation that our text says caused his whole family to rejoice. He was a different person already, and it made them rejoice. So salvation for the jailer started in his heart. It made its way into his head as he asked questions, and then it became evident in his work and in his family. But it all started with good news. It didn't start with the bad news of God's punishing earthquake. It started with the good news that your life matters, that you are loved. The good news opened his heart. But he didn't see this good news as an excuse to keep doing what he had been doing. He didn't, you know, like Emo Phillips, just want to steal the bike and ask for forgiveness later. No, he changed his life in response to his salvation, not to earn salvation. And he didn't hold that salvation inside. He shared it with his whole family and even his superior officers, who are going to ask a few questions in the morning. And also notice that there are so many different ways to proclaim. Paul and Silas proclaimed the power of Christ by casting out that spirit from the slave girl. So transforming someone's life is a way of proclaiming the gospel. And what were they doing at midnight? They were praising God and singing hymns, and all the prisoners were listening to them. You can proclaim the gospel with music and songs. Andrew and Matthew just shared that with us. Paul and Silas also prevented the jailer from harming himself, so you can proclaim the gospel by caring for people. The text says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, so you can proclaim the gospel by teaching someone or preaching. It says they ate in his house. You can proclaim the gospel through relationships, through conversations over meals with people. And we don't see it in this text, but if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see many examples. Like my favorite is Bezalel. You're all familiar with him. He used his artistic ability when God gave instructions to build the tabernacle. He makes images in gold. He knows how to work all these things. Art is another way you can proclaim the gospel. So maybe you have a story to tell. Maybe you have an image to share. Maybe you have a song to sing. Maybe you have a way to serve. Whatever it is, when you can point to how the good news of Jesus intersects with your very real life, when you can help other people see how the good news of Jesus intersects with their very real lives, that's proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. So where has the good news of Jesus intersected with your very real life? And do you know someone who either knowingly or unknowingly is longing for the good news of Jesus to intersect with their life? How can you help the good news take root in their heart or in their mind or in their actions? How will you proclaim? Amen.